Good evening to everyone. Good to see everyone here this evening as we continue our studies of worship and worship to God. And we certainly are thankful for those of you visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. And if you do have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Ezra. And that's where the lesson will be taken from this evening. There are several things that you do learn from the book of Ezra, especially as you set the history and look at God's fulfillment of his promise to return Israel back to the land. And Ezra covers those things as well as Nehemiah of God fulfilling when the Israelites would be coming from the Babylonian captivity. In fact, in chapter 1 and verse 1, you have Cyrus's decree. Who is the king of the Persians, his decree of Israel coming back to the land. And then when you look there in chapter 2, you get a list of those who are returning back to build the temple, as well as building Jerusalem and the wall around Jerusalem. And then you also see an experience as you're reading through the book of Ezra in chapter 4, the opposition to the rebuilding of the Israelites concerning Jerusalem and the obstacles and the challenges that were in their way. And also Nehemiah covers this as well. And these are things that they had to deal with in accomplishing God's will. And so what happened with this opposition, it had caused them to become discouraged. And as they had become discouraged, they became disengaged from doing God's will of rebuilding the temple, rebuilding Jerusalem. And so the prophet Haggai comes in to stir them up and to get them going again. And then what you have is God using Darius as the one who further reinstates that decree that was given under Cyrus for the children of Israel to continue to go back to Jerusalem. And so you see God's hand in the matter of how they are going about these things, and the prophets are there to encourage and stimulate them to remember the Lord and look at what he's doing. And God hasn't failed yet in all the things that he said and promised. And so that should be a stirring up of the souls to get to going and rebuilding. And that's exactly what they did. And so when you get to chapter 7, now this is where Ezra comes in. And it is shown where he ends up going back to the land and leading the people there. He, along with the priest. And come to find out, when you look at the lineage of Ezra, he is of the lineage of Aaron, the chief priest or the high priest when God established the priesthood of Israel back there in Exodus under the leadership of Moses, and Moses giving those instructions. And so in chapter 7, you learn some very valuable lessons from Ezra. And in fact, in chapter 7 and verse 10 is where I want to put there on our overhead so we could see a statement that is made about Ezra, which is a very encouraging statement about him. And that is, for Ezra had firmly resolved to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. There was this great need, and here is Ezra stepping up to the plate. And we are told about Ezra concerning these things that the hand of the Lord was upon him. In fact, it is stated twice here in chapter 7. In verse 6, notice at the end part of that, concerning Ezra, well, we'll read the verse 6. It says, "So this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all he requested." Notice the effort of Ezra requesting to go and help in this rebuilding. And it says, because the hand of the Lord, his God, was upon him. And then as you drop down to verse 9, notice, for on the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem because the good hand of the Lord, or the good hand of his God, was upon him. Now, that statement of God's hand being upon Ezra could mean several things, or all the above. Number one, especially when you're looking back at how Ezra is motivated to go and help in the rebuilding. And it could have reference to all the good things that were happening, and Ezra sees this. He sees God in action, God providing through his providence. And it stirs Ezra's heart and motivates him. And that's what it may mean when it says the hand of the Lord is upon him. He's considering, he's thinking about these things. How often do we take the time and to really think about God's providence? How God is still active in our world. And as we start to think about that, it starts to weigh on us. We start to think, wow. And it could be very encouraging, especially when we recognize this great and awesome God that we serve. And so it would stimulate and motivate us. And we would start to look, what good can I do? How can I be beneficial to others? And it could be that Ezra is concerning or considering the blessings of God, even in his own life. That could be that reference as well. It could be that Ezra was encouraged by others and seeing them being engaged in this, and then seeing them become discouraged and then want to encourage them. And that's why the hand of the Lord is upon him. And he sees this need and he is compelled. As he reflects back on the blessings of God, God being active and God fulfilling the promise that he made that they're going to return from the Babylonian captivity. And here they are in the midst of this. And he could be compelled. I got to do something to serve my God because he's been answering our prayers. He's forgiven us. And here we are back in the land, even though it's going to be work to be done, even though the challenges are there. But because of who God is, I'm compelled to do something. Because I know God is with me. God will see it through. And so there in verse 10, you see again that Ezra has firmly resolved to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. And I believe that this is a great lesson for us as we look back at the life of Ezra in just that one verse and all the things he had done in helping and encouraging God's people to fulfill God's will. And the first thing that you learn is I titled the lesson this evening, Preparing Our Hearts for God's Word. Lessons we learn from Ezra. And right within that verse, there is a lot of things that could be said, but I just want to talk about a few this evening and some of the things that you might see as well as you study the text and continue to read about Ezra. I'm sure there'll be other lessons that you will see, and I hope that you'll be encouraged by it, that you'll be stimulated by it, and see how fascinating God's word is. And learning its depth and trying to go as deep as you possibly can go in learning about this great and awesome God and seeing him active in our lives today, because these kinds of lessons help us as well. So the first thing that we learn in preparing our hearts for God's word from Ezra there in verse 10 is we must have firm resolve. Yeah, we have to have that. We must have firm resolve to study or make this decision to look at what God is saying in his word. We must determine that ourselves. No one else can do it for us. God is not going to make us and force us like robots. No, we look at God's goodness. We look at God's greatness. We look at God's power. We look at God's judgment. And it should cause us to, let me learn about this God. Let me have resolve and let no one or anything stop me from opening up His Word and learning from it. And the reason why is because that's a decision and determination we all have to make. And the reason why is because we have free will. Free will. God wants us to have that decision or make that decision on our own. As we look at His goodness, as we look at His greatness, why we are told about God creating the heavens and the earth so that we would be in awe at the power. We would be in awe at the wisdom of how things are arranged in our world. And therefore declare that He is truly awesome. And then as we learn about God's love for us, even in the creation, we see God's love. Because in the creation, God prepared the creation for His ultimate creation, us. Yeah. Providing where it would rain, where water could be given to the earth, providing dry ground for us to live on. And the plants. And the thing is, not only is plants good for food, but it also provides oxygen. Yeah. Wow. And this is our God doing this for us. Because we were the last to be created. Everything was ready. Everything was prepared. So why wouldn't we prepare ourselves to study His Word? To learn more about it, to have this resolve, this firm resolve as Ezra had here in Ezra 7 and verse 10. And there are events and circumstances in our lives that may shape it and cause us to make that decision and determine that we're going to search God out, find out who He is, what He requires of us, and then apply it in our lives. In other words, this has to be intentional. And when it's intentional, what we do is we make time for it. Yeah, we will make time for it. I remember, again, a preacher who has since passed away. He would say, a person is going to do what they decide, or they're going to do what they want to do. If we want to study, if we make this firm resolve like Ezra did, we're going to make that time. We're going to find it. Even if it comes when you're in the bathroom, you take that little time to yourself and you're reading. You open up God's Word and you're studying. I remember when we were in school, when I was in school, that's what we would do. Some of us, and I know for me in particular, that's what I would do. Every little crack and every little nook that I found myself in, I had these little cards that had information on them, and I would go through them, you know, and keep ever before me. When I'm preparing for an exam, especially, that's what I would do. I'm sure others did the same. Mothers do this when they have a little time to themselves from the kids. And even though the kids are standing waiting at the door for you to come out, yeah, you take every opportunity. You make time. That's the way it should be when it comes to having this resolve to study God's Word. Plus, we had a couple of passages here. Notice the proverb writer who clearly states this in the things that he wrote there in chapter 4 and verse 23. I want you to notice the statement. He says, watch over your heart with all diligence. Now notice what he's doing here. He's saying, he's telling his son, you watch over your heart. Don't leave it to someone else to watch over your heart. No, you do it. You make time. You be careful. And then he says, he gives the reason for that. And the reason for that, he says, from it flow the springs of life. That's very important. It's all about life. And he says, you watch over your heart. Protect it. Be careful what you put in it. Be aware. Be intentional to make sure that the good things flow in our hearts. And especially the Word of God. So you see, the responsibility was given to him or her to watch over their heart. And the thing is, when the heart and mind and soul turns to the Lord, and the Lord's instructions will do that. But it's because we made that decision to open up God's Word, to study it and find out what it says. Here's a New Testament passage over in Colossians chapter 1, verses 22 through 24, when the apostle writes to the brethren there at Ephesus. And he says, "And although you were previously alienated and hostile in attitude, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his body of flesh through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." Now notice verse 23. "If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established, steadfast, and," as he says, "and not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard." You see the responsibility given to, as Paul has given to the Colossian brethren, and that same responsibility is given to us. If we do those things, if we carry them out in our lives. So we have that responsibility. And the apostle points that out to them, that they do not shift, that they continue steadfast in those things. So we have to do that. So we must have that firm resolve, as Ezra had. The second thing that you learn from Ezra in that statement of verse 10 is that we must seek out God's Word. We must seek it out. Yeah, we have to put forth the effort. If we don't do that, it's not just going to seep into our hearts and mind. We have to make a conscious effort to seek out God's Word. And again, you can look at the statements that are made. Notice the psalmist there in Psalms 119 in verse 1 through 3. "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who comply with his testimonies and seek him with all their hearts," or their heart. "They also do no injustice. They walk in his ways." Now you see there, again, that responsibility. We are to make that effort. And the psalmist brings that to our attention, who comply with his testimonies and seek him with all our heart. And so we learn that from Ezra, and this is what Ezra is doing. Because the hand of the Lord was on him. As he thought about all the things that God had done, and all the things that God said, especially in the law, as he was skilled in those things. And that's what happens when you and I open up God's Word and we study. From time to time, I'll tell you that as I have been reading or either preparing or look at my daily Bible reading, and a verse will just stick. And I do all I can to try to find another lesson to teach, and it just won't leave. And the only way I can get it resolved is to work it out and then present it. I guess there's the lesson there. I get hit between the eyes first, and then I share it with you all. So it's first with me. Yeah. And that's what happens. And that's how the hand of the Lord can be upon us. As we're learning, as we're growing, those things just stick, and we think about them. And they press upon our hearts, our mind, and our soul to conform to God's will. Here is another proverb there, Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I appreciate that being read to us this evening concerning what is stated in the Proverbs. Appreciate Larry reading these passages. And notice again, as he says, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear." Now notice, he says, "Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understand. For if you cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." Do you see all the effort and all the responsibility on the individual, on us? And this is what Ezra did. Ezra sought out God's word. That's what Ezra did. So a great lesson for us from Ezra. Here's something else when you look back at verse 10 of Ezra 7, and that is we must be willing to do it. We must be willing to do. We must be willing to follow through. And that's what Ezra did. He studied. He had this resolve in reference to God's word to practice it, to make it a part of his life, to make it his life, probably the best way to say that, to make it his life. Our faith is about obedience to God. That's what faith is all about. It's not about just a collection of facts or information. No. Doing is the highest form of learning. And so we must be willing to do. After studying it, seeing what it says, and then do it. There are several passages, but these are just a couple here, and I'm sure we are aware and remember some of the things that James writes. And in the chapter 1, passages that really pinpoints that mindset and the putting into practice of what God wants us to do. He says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not just hearers who deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror." And you can see James's writing is just applicable throughout the study of God's word. And you could hear it. And as Paul talks with the brethren at Rome and at Corinth, these things sound forth to be doers of the word and not just hearers. Over and over again, we see that being conveyed to us, to those whom the letters are written to, and then we learn from them, that they are conveyed for us to put these things into action that we learn from his word. Here, getting so excited. There it is. How about this one here, First John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Again, you see the information coming forth of being doers. John says in verse 3, "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." Yeah, we know God when we do what God says. over John 14, verse 15, or 15 to 14, if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. Notice the action, notice the doing, there, even there in John. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. That really is eye-opening. But whoever follows his word, in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. But notice again, whoever follows. There is our part, and then his word, his love in us is perfected. By this we know that we are in him, and the one who says that he remains in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. So all throughout you see the responsibilities given to us and for us to put forth that effort. And then the last thought in connection to what we see here concerning Ezra in learning how to prepare our hearts for God's word. Let me pause here for a moment and say, that's even when it comes to our services. As we are engaging in Bible study, Bible classes, our worship service, preparing our hearts for that. We need to be preparing, yes. And that preparation begins as soon as we leave. To prepare to come back and worship our great and awesome God. Preparing to remember what he's done for us. And what that causes us to do is it builds excitement in us. And it causes us to look forward to that. It causes us to even make time for those things. As we prepare our hearts for God's word, as we prepare our hearts to engage in worship, the song leaders, again, I appreciate again Michael Hersey pointing out to us that, well, we are worship leaders when we are leading and singing. I can't wait to get and stimulate my brethren into love and good works of our great and awesome God. And I, as I'm seeking to encourage them, they encourage me. So it all works together. And so the encouragement for us is to learn to the point that we are to do what God requires of us. And then learn as though to teach. Learn as though you're going to be teaching. And I'll tell you, the more preparation you put into something, the less nervous you become. The more you put forth and prepare, the less nervous. And to tell you the truth, I still get nervous, but I use it for energy now. As I talked about before with the butterflies. The butterflies are all floating all over the place. You know, in my stomach. And then I'd say, okay, all right, it's time to start teaching or start preaching. Get in order. They all get in order. And there they are. They start flying in order. Giving off energy, and I have to work hard to keep from preaching a long time, you know, because it stimulates the mind. It starts the going. And some of you know how that is. It gets so good of teaching, and your mind is just flowing and thinking. You're seeing all the wonderful things, and you got to try to cut some of this. I got to cut that out for next time. Oh, no, I'll say, and it just keeps flowing and flowing. And then look at the time. The time is gone. And wow, I just got started. Well, that's after preparing and thinking about these things. And then allowing all of those things to get into order. And then I see even more. One of the things that happens often when I'm up here preaching, I don't have something in my notes. But as I'm preaching, and I try to recall it. Sometimes the mind don't get it exactly, But it's there. And you try to convey that because you're excited about it and you are learning. And it's bringing these things to mind because you've seen how great God's word is and how it all harmonizes. And it may have even answered some questions that you may have had years ago as you're preaching. And now all of a sudden, while you're delivering the information to someone else or others, then it makes that connection and you want to tell people about it, but it's going to take another hour or two. Yeah. And so you have to slow down. But that's how good it is. And I'll tell you what, brethren, with your attitude, you make it so easy. You really do. By taking the notes, by being aware, and the children, as they're giving attention and listening to those things, I'm telling you, that's encouraging. It does. It adds more fuel to the fire. Yeah. And so when I preach a long time, I'm blaming y'all. That's the way it is, and that's how it is supposed to be, that we have a good time in learning from God's word and stimulating one another's thoughts. And you have been very encouraging in that fashion, and really appreciate that. And I hope that it hasn't been gone unnoticed and need to say those kinds of things even more so. And your excitement, your desire to learn more. But yes, we are to learn as though we're going to be teaching these things. And it helps make you ready to give an answer. When we are questioned about our faith, it helps us to do that. It helps growth in handling the word of truth. And sometimes, yes, you're going to miss it. But one of the things about missing these things sometimes is you get a chance to learn. Make the correct. I never thought of it that way. Yeah. And it becomes even better in the growth and understanding and loving God and His Word and His people. In Proverbs chapter 13, verses 16 through 18, the proverb writer says, "Every prudent person acts with knowledge, but a fool displays foolishness. A wicked messenger falls into adversity, but a faithful messenger brings healing." Helps make you ready to give an answer. Help you grow in handling the word of truth. "Poverty and shame will come to the one who neglects discipline, but the one who complies with rebuke will be honored." Why? Because you learned and you grew from that. And you made the corrections. That's a part of the growing process, our learning. And I have appreciated when some of you have even pointed some of these things out, when I have been really appreciate that. Oh, really? Okay. Thanks. Appreciate that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You see, with Ezra, not only did he learn, he also taught others. He didn't keep it to himself. "You therefore, my son," as Paul writes to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others also." Just encouraged by the efforts and the growth. Keep moving forward. And this is what Paul is saying and encouraging Timothy to continue to move forward. And this is what Ezra, by his example, that we learn, that's how we are to engage in God's word. It'll help in those areas. And so when you look at Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, and look at what Ezra did, in his resolve, he helped others, he encouraged those brethren. He encouraged his countrymen to continue to do God's bidding of rebuilding the temple, rebuilding Jerusalem, as God had commanded. And we, when we do that with each other in building the Lord's church, that's what we're doing. We're encouraging one another to fulfill the Lord's desire. So keep in mind, we must have firm resolve. We must seek out God's word. We must be willing to do, and then we must learn as though to teach. If you're not a Christian, you can become one. But before we do that, let me go and let's go to our Father in prayer. O Lord, our God, how great you are and how merciful you are. And we thank you for these things that we learned from Ezra and from your word, all the things that you have had recorded for us that we could read them about you, and giving us the opportunity to glorify your great and holy name. Forgive us, Lord, when we have neglected that and not see the importance, but that our hearts and our minds will be stirred to serve you in this, and to proclaim your greatness and ever grow in the grace and knowledge of your will. Help us, Lord, to prepare ourselves not only for our worship to you, but that day that we will have the uninhibited fellowship with you throughout eternity. And thank you for that hope. Thank you for the provisions that you have given us so that we can have that and look forward to it. Be with us, Lord, and help us to be good examples to others and encourage them and give the answer of the reason of the hope that is in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're not a Christian, you can become one. It's all about serving God and doing His will. The message of the cross is preached concerning Christ and what He has done. He died on that for you and me, paying the penalty for our sins. And because He has done that, we have the hope and the opportunity to be united with Him, united with God, being called His children, being brethren. This great and awesome family that He teaches us to be and to help those who are lost and to help those who are broken, and that the hope is in God. They could be made whole just as He's making us whole as we continue to serve Him. What you have to do is put your faith in Christ. You have to confess Him as Lord and then be buried with Him in baptism. When you repent of your sins, you're turning away from the world. You're turning to God. And then as you're confessing Him as Lord, I'm going to follow you, Lord. You're the ruler. You're the master in whatever you say. And His command is for us to be baptized. Where our sins are washed away, we are raised up out of the water. We are a new creation. We belong to Him. And so tonight, if that's what you want and we can assist you in doing that, we encourage you to come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that is indicated.